Turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. I want to bring a message this morning on the power of consecration. The power of consecration. Joshua chapter 3 verses 5 through 13. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Just let your eyes rest upon that verse, that wonderful verse, for a moment. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." They are about to cross over the Jordan into their promised land after they have been a people who have wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with, that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this shall you know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." What an incredible passage of Scripture. We know that this happened just as the words were given by the Lord when they crossed over. The river parted, or the river, I should say, backed up. It says all the way as far as the city of Adam. Those who are in the been in the men's meetings, you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. It should come back to you very fresh. I want to just take us for a moment this morning as we look at these words: consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It's a simple word this morning. It's a word that I believe is an invitation to each one of us to just have, maybe you need a new beginning today in your walk with the Lord, or you want to take a deeper step to go further with the Lord today than you've gone before, or maybe even to repent and return to a place where you once were so that you can go further with the Lord. I want you to understand these words this morning are not just to the children of Israel. These are eternal words, the words of the Lord God Almighty. Consecrate yourselves, for the Lord will do wonders among you. I want to remind you for a moment what the context is of this passage of Scripture, as we see that this is a passage that comes, or that takes place, as I said a few moments ago, as the Israelites have come out of Egypt, and after 40 years, they are now entering into the promised land. And I want you to see that, what is it that the people here are remembering? What is it that they are seeing? Maybe for their entire lives, all they have seen is their fathers and their mothers who failed the test 40 years before, remember? 40 years before, they came up against the Jordan, and they saw that there were spies in the land. There were giants in the land. Sent spies in and saw that there were giants in the land, and they were filled with fear. Maybe today you're filled with fear and you need to hear a word about what the Lord wants to do in your life, because there's so much fear in your life. That is the hallmark of our society today, as Tom began this service this morning talking about fears and anxieties. And we're a people who are filled with fear. It should not be so in the church. We should be a different people from those in the world. And we should be able to have the answer to those who are walking in fear. But they come up against the Jordan River here this second time. Many of them were not even born when the first ones came up to this border between the wilderness and their promised land, the land of Canaan. And they have known 40 years, those who were alive, they have known 40 years basically of failure. It's not that there have been no victories, but there has been very little victory. And that is what the wilderness experience is. 14 days it would have taken them to go from Egypt to their promised land, but because they murmured and they complained and they were fearful and they grumbled against God and they did not walk in faith, they did not submit themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord, they came to this place that 40 years before and the Lord issued a judgment that they would not enter because of unbelief. And it's a absolutely put there, though it's a historical fact, it is all part of God's sovereign working in history to teach those of us this side of the cross that we can't enter in except through faith. It is only through faith that we're going to see God do anything mighty or wonderful in our lives. Amen. And so now they've come, this has been their history. Failure and defeat and all of these things. And now comes the opportunity to move from defeat to victory. To move from defeat to victory. That's the invitation for all of us this morning. To move from defeat to victory. And it's pictured for us so clearly in this passage of scripture, in this historical event, as the children of Israel are ready to cross over, then the priests are commanded to bear the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the very presence and power of God in that historical moment. And they are to put their feet in the rivers of the Jordan by faith. And not until they have stepped into the Jordan will their great miracle happen. When by faith they put their feet in the river Jordan and begin to walk forward, the waters are cut off upstream. God does a mighty miracle. And they begin to cross over on dry land. And then there is this absolutely beautiful, beautiful picture where the priest, the high priest and the priest are standing in the riverbed and they're holding up the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence and power of God. And that river, which represents dying to self, that river that represents death, is backed up all the way to Adam, and they are not responsible for it. God is responsible for it, but it is as they stand there in faith that death is held back. It would have been destruction for them if they had set the ark down. The waters would have swept over them and carried them away. But all the while, as they're crossing over, they pass by and they see the priest holding the Ark of the Covenant. The priesthood is a picture of what in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And so here is a picture of Calvary as the people pass into their promised land and as our high priest, Jesus Christ, is pictured as the priests stand there and they hold up the ark and death is held back while they all cross over. And on the cross of Calvary, our high priest holds back all of the power of hell, all the power of death, all the power of the grave, so that we are able to pass through by faith and come into the fullness of life that the Lord has for us. And it's not just a picture of passing over into heaven and that is the issue of death here. No, it is the picture of us leaving our wilderness experience. Now just let that sink in for a moment. How many of us are living in a wilderness experience where we walk and we complain and we grumble and we murmur and we doubt and we don't walk in what the Lord has for us? And here we see that they are invited to come into their promised land where they're going to what? Slay giants and possess the land that God has for them. For there are giants in your promised land. Yes. There is opposition in your yes. promised land. Yes. And in order to walk in your promised land, you're going to have to cross into faith where the waters closed back behind them. And so they were cut off from their old life. Yes. It was an absolute time of consecration of every single person. They consecrated themselves first to the Lord, and then in obedience, they walked in that consecration in faith through that place where they died to the old. No longer do they look back to the wilderness. No longer do they remember the murmuring and the complaining of yesterday. But now they know that it's life and death. They're going to face giants, but they're going to do it in faith, and God is going to give them victory. So the crossover, it's a picture of the crucified life. The only way that we live by faith is if we die to self. We die to the old life. We are crucified with Christ. Therefore, we live in Him. In Him, we live and move and have our being. And they move from defeat to victory. The Lord issues an invitation that you be part of that generation spiritually that He speaks of here in this scripture that you desire to move into. Take a moment this morning and just think, what is it that God has put on your heart? Where have you been held back? What was the cause of the hindrance? What is it that God would have you do to lay down, to consecrate yourself to Him? What does that word, consecration, mean? In the Old Testament, consecration meant, and it means the same to us, it's just applied in a different way, to be set apart and clean. To be washed and purified and clean and then set apart for use by God. First of all, it's applied to the objects, the implements, the utensils in the tabernacle of God. Every golden bowl, every tongue that was used to lift up a sacrifice, every hook, every vial, every bowl that would carry blood into the Holy of Holies to be sprinkled on the mercy seat, every candlestick of the seven-branched menorah that burned all the time in the presence of the Lord, every dish, everything that was used by the priest, every single thing had to be washed. It had to be anointed with oil, which represents the anointing, of the Holy Spirit. And then it could only be used for those purposes. It could only be used for those purposes. You did not dare take a golden bowl that was designed to carry blood and to sit down and cook a stew in it. That would be a great violation of the Word of God. Things that are made for higher purposes are not meant to be used for lesser things. For lesser things. Let that sink in for just a moment. Now, in this life, there are many natural things that we must take care of and that we must do. And in the sanctified and consecrated believer's life, those things are elevated. They're part of a life that is sacred unto the Lord. But if we are consecrated unto the Lord, we dare not turn back to things that are common, as in the areas of tainted with sin. We dare not turn back to things where our eyes were lured before. We best not turn back to things that should be used for holy things, but now our life should be used for holy things, but now to be used for things that are not pleasing to the Lord. It means that overall, my life is now consecrated. It is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is anointed with the Holy Spirit, and it is set apart for the purposes of God. Some of you need to hear this morning, that God has a higher purpose for you than what you're living, a higher plan than what you're experiencing. But it means that you must turn, you must be willing to leave behind that wilderness and say, I'm going to walk in nearness to the Lord, consecrated unto Him, meaning I'm not going to let these hands, these eyes, this life be used for things that are unpleasing to Him. I'm going to be available for His use. I'm going to be set apart for His use. The items in the tabernacle had to be consecrated. The people themselves had to be consecrated on this great day when they're passing over. It would have meant that they would wash themselves. They would cleanse themselves with water, which is a picture of washing yourself from sin, letting the Lord cleanse you as you repent and you turn from sin. They would be washed. They would be cleansed. They would put on new clothes. Just as we are washed and cleansed by the Lord, and we have the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ that is applied to our life. Certain days were sanctified, were consecrated, set apart to the Lord. The Sabbath being the most important, the seventh day of the week. It was set apart. The Lord rested on the seventh day, and the Jews would celebrate the Sabbath day unto the Lord. They cleansed themselves. They were set apart to His purposes that entire day and to nothing else. The first fruit of their produce had to be consecrated. Animals, the first animals were consecrated, offered as a sacrifice to the Lord. The first of the crops was consecrated. Remember, there was a grain offering. It was offered unto the Lord. So there was the animals and the crops, and even the first of their income was consecrated and given to the Lord. And all of that is a picture for us. In the New Testament, we don't have to turn there. You don't have to turn there. But 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore, speaking to those in the church of Jesus Christ, as opposed to the culture and the world outside, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Almost unheard of today in the church. Come out from among them. Now, what that means is spiritually and in a life of separated, the Lord Jesus Christ was among the people all the time. It doesn't mean you go live hiding in a cave. It doesn't mean that you spend 24 hours a day in your secret place and never, ever interact with other people and with lost people. But it means that your heart is not a part of that. You are separated from them in the ways that you live. Your eyes are set upon the Lord. Jesus was among the people all the time, but His heart was not knit with those who were against God. He was speaking truth to them that those who were willing could turn to the Lord, but He wasn't coming down to participate in their unrighteousness. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. You have to make some decisions in your walk with God, that there are things that you know are unclean in your life, and you're going to turn from those things if you're going to be consecrated and if you're going to see God do wonders in your life. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonderful things among you. In two ways. Number one, to the individual, He speaks this, as well as to the corporate body, the church. To you as an individual, Elijah stood all alone. He stood all alone. There were other prophets of God, but they were hidden away most of the time. But Elijah stood out front, and he followed the call of God no matter what it cost him. He was consecrated unto the Lord, and he stood all alone, and God did amazing things in his life. In the New Testament, we see the picture of the church at Pentecost. What God will do with a group of people who are completely consecrated to Him. And so on the day of Pentecost, 120 were gathered in the other room. They had consecrated. They had been in fasting and prayer and seeking the Lord. They had come out from everything else, and they were ready to go forward with whatever God was going to do, and they were waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit. And look at what happened on the day of Pentecost as the place was filled with the presence of God and the tongues of fire were above their heads. They spoke with other tongues. The Holy Spirit filled them, and they began to move and act like Jesus Himself, performing signs and wonders as they went out. There's a consecration that comes when we are in unity in the Spirit of Christ. But if no one else will join you, there is a consecration for you as an individual, like Elijah, where God will use you right where you are, regardless of what others around you are doing. Now understand one thing that I'm not saying. For consecration is not a state of sinless perfection. Does not mean that you're sinless and you're perfect. It is a state of continuous devotion to God, to His Word, and to a life filled with the Holy Spirit. Continuous devotion to God. You may stumble, you may fall, but you repent quickly, and you experience the consecration, the washing, the cleansing. Daily, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Don't live in condemnation from the enemy. That's from Satan.
Yes.
Give your sins to the Lord quickly. Repent of them and walk in freedom and walk in liberty. Love His Word and depend upon His Holy Spirit. Consecrate yourselves unto the Lord and He will do wonders among you. That is His Word to you today. Consecrate yourselves to the Lord. He will do wonders among you. What wonders? What wonders would God do for you? What wonders will He do for you, the consecrated man or woman? Is He going to part the Red Sea for you? Well, He would if He needed you to lift up your staff, if He needed it to part. But that's not what He's doing right now.
That's right.
But He will do things just as real in your own life, where He parts and makes a way through obstacles that are impossible for you to move. God will show Himself marvelous and wonderful in your life if you let Him. Consecration produces a love for God's Word, which results in a life of faith. This message is not as much about faith, because you probably know more about faith than you've been taught about consecration. This is about consecration, but consecration will produce a love for the Word of God, because you're saying, I'm going to lay everything else aside. I want to know God. I want to follow Him. I want the life that He promises. I want the life of victory like the Israelites experienced when they went into their promised land. I know that God has a promised land for me, here and now, in this life. So what would He do for you? What do you think that God maybe would do for you if you consecrate yourself fully to Him? So I want to introduce a question. And this question is going to be asked three times, but concerning three different things. It's not a long message today. And it's a very simple message, because I believe the heart of the matter still comes back to belief and unbelief. If you don't really believe, why would you consecrate yourself? Everything comes back down to belief. And we come together, we worship the Lord, we sing the songs, you know, and we say we believe. And this isn't to cast doubt on anyone's belief. But I know in the journey of my own life, I have to ask myself these same questions at times. I have to ask myself hard questions at times and be willing to let the Lord deal with my heart. And so for you this morning, I'm going to ask you this question three different ways. And it all begins with, can you believe? Can you believe? You say you do believe, but I'm going to ask you, can you really believe that God did these things, number one, that He did the things like we see right here and some of the things I'm about to speak? Can you? I want you to ask yourself this question and be really honest, because it's going to migrate from this question to two others, and you must be honest with yourself. Can you really believe that God really did these things that the Word of God says that He did during Bible times? Do you really? Is it reality? Or is it mythology? Or is it Bible stories that you just heard all your life and they have good teachings in them? Is it historical fact to you? Will you defend it even though you can't prove it to someone who's a skeptic? Will you say, I know? Can you say, I know, when they try to refute it with all of their skepticism and their supposed evidence, can you say, I know, I believe, yes, I believe that these things are true? Can you believe that a young shepherd boy named David was consecrated, his life, the Psalms that he wrote, and everything about his life, it's evident that from a young age, he was consecrated unto the Lord. He was set apart from his brothers and from his family, and ostracized by them. He was set apart from those around him. He tended the sheep out in the fields, and he was devoted to God. He wrote songs to the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. And he learned from the Lord, even out doing his work in the field. He was consecrated unto the Lord. God had not given him specific commandments that he was, like he did Moses, I'm going to use you to lift up your rod and the ocean's going to part, or any of those things. He knew the Lord in the depths of his heart. He was consecrated unto the Lord. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. At one point, the Bible says, from that day forward, you don't see that anywhere else in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes and goes. New Covenant, we have the permanent residence of the Holy Spirit. And David is a foreshadowing of that. Can you believe that a young boy went down to the brook at the battlefield and picked up 5 stones? And everybody else was cowering in fear in front of these giants. Do you believe they existed? Do you believe there were giants in those days? Do you believe that he took up 5 stones and that by faith he slung that sling and that stone hit the giant right in the forehead, knocking him down, and David ran up and took the giant's sword and cut his head off? Do you believe God did an exploit like that, really, in the life of a young man? Do you believe that Moses encountered the presence of the pre-incarnate Christ in a bush that flamed with flames of fire but didn't burn up? And that God literally spoke to him. And in that moment, in his surrender, the word consecration there is not even used. But in that moment, that encounter with the Lord, where he obeyed the Lord, he took off his feet as the Lord commanded, because the Lord said, this is holy ground. And the Lord told him what he was going to do. And even though he argued a little bit at first, he yielded. He yielded his entire life to go and be used for the purpose of God. And God used that man to lead all of the Israelite slaves out of the mightiest nation on earth at that time, to lift up his rod and see the ocean, the sea, I should say, part. And the Bible says that the waters piled up like a heap. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I'm asking, do you really believe that? Some of you may have to do some soul searching. Do you really believe that, or is it just you've come and you've kind of accepted it, you believe in Jesus? Well, you can't separate him from this.
That's right.
Do you believe that the waters of the Red Sea stood up in a heap?
Yes.
Just like in those great old movies. And they passed through, and then it closed in on Pharaoh's army.
Yes.
You believe that he spoke what God said, manna fell. Every morning there was this bread-like substance on the desert floor for 40 years. And some try to explain it away and say there's a little something that grows in the desert that's like that, that they could have eaten. But it's funny that it only appeared 6 days a week, and on the Sabbath it did not appear. And after 40 years, when they crossed into their promised land, it stopped falling. It stopped being provided. Can you believe that Joshua, soon after this event that we're looking at today, had another encounter with the Lord, consecrated himself to the Lord, and then led the children of Israel The armies of God led them around the city of Jericho, and without a single sword, blew trumpets and shouted, and one of the most heavily fortified cities of that day, with walls that were incredibly thick, made of stone, crumbled and fell to the ground. You have to decide, because it's going to hinge, the rest of what you say and do and believe is going to hinge on whether you believe in the totality of God's word. Do you believe this, or is it just a great story? You probably are teaching it to your little children now. Are you believing it? Do you believe that a man named Elisha, what a picture for us of consecration, Elisha would follow Elijah as his servant as he learned the ways of this mighty prophet of God. And Elijah came passing by. Elisha was a wealthy part of a wealthy family. He was plowing with 12 teams of oxen and had servants and was working in the fields. And he knew what it meant when Elijah walked by and took his prophet's mantle, his cloak, and threw it on Elisha and turned and started walking away. It meant the exact same thing that Jesus meant when he passed by the fishermen on the Sea of Galilee and just said, "Follow me." For rabbis would invite people that way. They'd say, "Follow me." And it was a great, great honor. Peter, James, and John left their nets and followed Jesus. And Elisha said, "Let me say goodbye to my parents first." And Elijah said, "That's fine." And Elisha takes all of his plows off of the oxen, all of his livelihood, all of his past that was important, and he piles it up in a heap and he creates a big bonfire and invites his family and everybody to a feast. Slaughters the oxen, cooks them, they have a great big feast. It's his sending off into ministry. And what he is saying is, "I'm leaving the wilderness. I'm going all the way with God." Consecration. Consecrate yourselves today. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And the Lord did far more miracles under Elisha's ministry than he had done under Elijah's. Can you believe that a man named Joseph just could not be kept down? That God took this young man that was sold into slavery, carried off into Egypt away from his family, and every time he was put in a bad place, God just favored him and gave him favor with other people and raised him up. Some of you may need God to do that for you. To give you favor with people around you. Can you believe him for that? For can you believe that Joseph really did this? And that God kept raising him up, and man would try to knock him down. God would raise him back up until he made him vice pharaoh over all the land of Egypt. Can you believe that Noah... Here's a good question for you, scientific-minded ones. Do you believe that the rain had not fallen upon the earth since creation? And God told Noah, "It's going to flood, it's going to rain, I'm going to send a great flood, wipe everything out, build an ark." What's an ark? What's a boat? And God gave him the plans, and Noah spent 120 years with his sons, standing alone, working on that ark while everybody mocked. God sent the flood, but he and his family were saved. Do you believe that Esther, a young woman, had such a heart for her people and the things of God that she fasted and prayed and God gave her an audience with the king and saved the whole nation of Israel? And do you believe that a man named Samson was so anointed by God so consecrated from birth unto the Lord. Now hear me here. And he was so consecrated, as long as he was consecrated, God gave him great power and great anointing and great strength, and he destroyed the enemies of Israel. But when he ceased to be consecrated, he was defeated and blinded. Do you believe that a man named Peter had the audacity, when he saw Jesus coming across on the water in a storm, to say, "If it's really you, tell me, command me to come to you on the water," and stepped out of that boat? Hear me. You must confront yourself with these things. Do you really believe? Go to the beach, look at the waves, look at the pounding, look at the water, try it yourself. Then let me ask you, do you really believe? Or do you have to try to figure out, like some people, oh, were there stones that happened to be strategically placed just under the water where a boat was tossing in the water? Do you believe that Peter stepped out and walked on water as yes. long as he kept his eyes on Jesus?
Yes.
When he took his eyes away, he sank. Do you believe that Paul endured the persecution and the suffering that he did? His feet were beaten by Roman rods on several occasions, which normally broke a man's feet so bad that they could not walk anymore. And this man walked literally thousands of miles with the gospel. And God used him in great miraculous ways. He performed great miracles. Do you believe that Philip, if you don't know this story, read your New Testament. Do you believe that Philip was transported by the Holy Spirit from the desert to a city in an instant? And in one moment, he was no longer here, but he was there, because that's where the Lord needed him. Okay, so question number one is, can you believe that those things in Bible times were real? So I want to take it a step further, maybe for those of you that struggle even with that, and those who believe it. Number two, can you believe the testimony of such things like that throughout church history to this present day? Do you know about those things? Have you ever read about those things? Or do you just always think, well, that was something 2,000 years ago and further back than that, and I believe it, but today? Or do you believe that those people throughout history, and I'll name just a brief few, but do you believe that every time you've heard of some miraculous thing in history that happened, that all of those godly men and women that claimed these things happened, they were all lying? I know there's some charlatans out there in the mix, but do you believe that everyone you've ever heard was a lie? What if any of them were true? Can you believe that since the time of Christ, there have been repeated miracles like those in the New Testament and the Old Testament? And do you believe the testimony? Let me ask it this way. Do you believe the testimony of men and women who went before us? I know that I've told the story so many times of my grandmother seeing Christ come in the room and put her hands on my uncle's eyes and heal him from blindness, and the next morning he could see. And I just always wonder how many people in the congregation are thinking, well, you know, maybe she just was kind of out there and it just was some coincidence or something. Did she really, did Pastor Mark's grandmother really see Jesus? Or did she think she saw Jesus? Well, do I believe that a person whose entire life is a testimony of truth and godliness and a sound mind would make up such a story and lie? You've heard me tell the stories of Dr. Sasser, my Bible teacher, and the great miracles in the Marshall Islands that were performed in his ministry. And I have no reason to ever doubt and to think, well, this man is a charlatan and a liar. And even history, the history of the islands, shows how when he went there, it was all pagan. And when he left, revival had swept the islands, and it was primarily Christian. Great move of the Holy Spirit. After the close of the New Testament, the early church fathers, you can read of these things. They had healings that happened. They laid hands on the sick. They recovered. There was still the casting out of demons. And there were many miraculous things that happened in the early church that you can read about, recorded by great men of God who recorded the history of that day. You can read of the supernatural, because it's impossible otherwise, incredible endurance of men and women and even children under Roman persecution under Nero, who endured unspeakable tortures and sang while they were being tortured and witnessed to their torturers. One woman named Blandia, a servant girl who was so tortured and mutilated and all, nothing they did to her could silence her witness for Christ. They finally just gave up. They didn't know what to do with her because she could not be silenced. Those who were dipped in tar and put on poles, those early Christians, and set up in Nero's garden for his parties and set on fire and sang psalms to each other while they went up in flames, sang psalms to God back and forth like a choir. Do you think those are all lies? Or can you believe that God did those things in modern history? The great missionary movements in history in the 19th and 20th century. Amazing stories of men and women who sacrificed their lives in consecration by saying, I'll go where you want me to go. And God gives them a burden for a certain land or a certain place, and they go. And we see how he used them in those places and how he displayed his power, especially over demonic forces and occult power. How there were healings again, casting out of demons again, answers to prayer for supernatural supply, and even fertility, where people cried out because it's such a big thing, cried out for children because they were barren and couldn't bear children, and how prayer would result in the birth of children, the conception and birth of children. Read for yourself of the great Indonesian revival in the middle of the 20th century in the Indonesian islands, where basically all of the New Testament miracles from the Gospels were repeated. The dead being raised, food supernaturally multiplied, just like the fish and the loaves that Jesus did for 50 people at one time. The sick healed, water turned to wine for a communion service where they have none. And people walking on water across a flooded, raging river by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you believe that? That's closer to your own lifetime. For some of you, it was within your lifetime or mine. It was in the early 50s, if I'm right. And these things were happening in Indonesia. Understand that God does these things to meet needs, never to produce a show. But he does it in response to faith where there are needs. Watchman Nee, a writer that, I don't necessarily agree with everything he wrote, but I will recommend him as a Christian writer, Chinese writer who suffered in prison, who was in prison for a long time and wrote most of his works from there. Watchman Nee saw miracles happen under his ministry. Rain came on the day he said that it would come, on a day that the pagans said it never rains on this day because we worship our God on this day and we carry our idol through the streets on poles. they spoke that it would rain that day, his team. And Watchman Nee prayed, and the Lord sent flooding rain on that day. So the tribe's people said, because they did it through occult, you know, divination, we've come up with the wrong date this year. We're going to do it again. So they picked another day. And they said, your God won't touch us then. So he went back to prayer, and when the day came, same thing happened again. Torrential rains flooded the streets, washed the men off their feet who were carrying the God through the streets. One morning, Watchman Nee was in a boat. It was in the middle of probably the Indian Ocean. It was a sea. It was in the middle of the ocean heading towards some place that he was going. He was on board as a passenger. It was a cargo ship. But he was on board with all these rough people and a rough captain, and there was no wind. And he had an appointment to preach and minister at a certain place at a certain time. There's no wind. He went down in the below deck to pray. And he'd come up every so often and look. You remember Elijah on Mount Carmel with his bowed down with his head between his knees praying for rain until he saw a little cloud on the horizon? He prayed to go upstairs and look, and then one moment he came up and he told the captain, it's been days with no wind. He told the captain, he said, raise the sails right now. The captain's just having a cussing fit, you know, it's like, why? There's not even a breeze. He said, raise the sails now. They raised the sails, the wind came, and they made it to their destination on time. A man of God consecrated to the Lord. Can you believe? This may seem childish to some of you and very elementary, but I think that there are many who walk with the Lord for years and they've not really believed these things. And especially in the culture that we're living in that tries to throw skepticism and scientific evidence at every single thing you believe. So number three, it comes down to this. If you say you believe number one, and you say you believe number two, why can you not believe the promises of God are for you today? Can you believe now? As I said, I'm not saying God's going to part the ocean for you. But I'm saying that for the consecrated man or woman of God, he will do miracles. He will come through. The New Testament says that if you believe, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Those are the words of Jesus. This promise to you, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, is to you and your descendants and all whom the Lord our God will call. Therefore, it's for us. Can you believe that if you were consecrated, that just like Jericho, there are going to be walls, there are going to be obstacles in your life, and you cannot do what God's put in your heart to do unless that thing falls. Can you believe that God will move that mountain? Can you pray with faith, loving the Word of God, separating yourself from everything that would hinder you, and go after what God has for you? Do you believe that giants can be defeated in your life? Do you believe that, as the New Testament says, you have the power to trample on serpents and snakes and scorpions, speaking of all the power of the enemy? That you trample over that, the enemy has no power over you except what you give him. And nothing shall by any means harm you. Can God use you? Can God use you in His kingdom? Can He make your life a testimony? This is an invitation today for God to make your life a testimony. It's an invitation to consecrate your life. It's very simple. And I believe I've broken it down very simply. But you've got to come to the place, even of desperation, that, Lord, I want what you have for me, and if it means leaving everything in the wilderness, even things that I've clung to, It's time for me to step out of the boat, to step out onto rough seas even, and not be afraid to follow the Lord and believe that He will do everything that He says that He will do in my life. Can He use you? Some of you need this morning because of what you're living in. Can He use you? And in order to do that, can He take away the embarrassment that you feel about the gospel? Where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Can you say, I'm not ashamed? Or do you have to on the inside cringe because you know you've been ashamed? Do you believe that God can take away that embarrassment? Fill you with power? Use your life as a testimony? Do you believe? You've probably seen someone healed in your life that you believed it was the Lord. And then you've also seen times that people prayed for people and they weren't healed. And maybe that's thrown a monkey wrench in your faith. Can you leave all of that aside and just simply believe God's word says that you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover? And can you believe that and walk in it? That's what we're called to do. We won't always understand why something didn't happen with someone. There are a lot of reasons that can be so. Sometimes it's just the timing of God, waiting on the timing of God. You might lay hands on someone and pray for them and see nothing happen, but you don't know but what your prayer is the reason 6 months from then that they got healed after God did some work in their heart that He needed to do. Can He use you to touch other people's lives? Do you believe that God can multiply your resources? Do you believe that He can supernaturally provide for you when you lack? Let me just ask you this morning, has He ever failed you?
Never.
Do you think He's ever failed you?
Never.
If you're here this morning and you're not malnourished and you're here sitting with the people of God and you get to hear the word of God, He must not have ever failed you. You say, well, what about the time that this didn't happen or that didn't happen? You don't know that that's God failing you. And I can tell you based on the word of God, He did not fail you. But this is for the consecrated life. The consecrated life. The consecrated life produces a love for God's word, and a love for God's word produces faith. The faith brings about results. Now, I don't know what your future holds for each one of you. I don't know how God wants to use you, but I believe with all my heart, that's the word this morning, that's what He put on my heart. Can you believe that those things are true in here? Will you now stake your life on it? And do you believe that the testimony of the people you've heard for years, that they're not lying and that it's true? Can you believe that God can hold you up, sustain you, and perform every promise that's for you in this word, and all of His promises are for you? You believe that God will perform those promises in your life? Have you lost faith? Has your faith been attacked? Has it been under fire? Maybe the Lord's calling you back today to consecrate yourself anew. The Lord certainly allows that. Look at Samson. He played around with the things of God. God still received him when he came back in faith and said, Lord, one more time. Maybe some of you this morning need to say, Lord, one more time. I slid away. Maybe he's calling you to separate yourself from something that's unclean. You know what is in your life that is not right according to the Word of God. You know what things your eyes look upon that's not right according to the Word of God. You know the things that come out of your mouth sometimes that are not right according to the Word of God. You know the fear that grips your life that's not right according to the Word of God. You know that sometimes maybe you lie. You have a tendency to lie. It's not right according to the Word of God. You know what those things are, whatever they may be. You know that you're coveting for earthly things, for material things. It's not right according to the Word of God. God will give you what you need. But will you separate yourself from the unclean? Every day, because it's not going to be a one-time-for-all thing. Because the enemy will try to reinsert it in your life, and he'll come from different directions that you don't expect. So will you resurrender it every day and say, Lord, I separate myself from that wilderness and all of those things that hold me back. Consecrate myself unto you. Love his word and walk in faith. For somebody this morning, that can be an absolutely new beginning this morning, if you really mean it. For some of you, it may be a new thing this morning to really deal with that doubt in your heart and say, you know what? I don't believe that for all of these thousands of years, everybody's been lying. People who believed in a God who teaches speak the truth. And I'm going to believe, I'm going to stake my life on this word. And I'm going to believe God for a future that honors him. Some of you are young. You don't know yet what the Lord has for you. Be willing to say, God, would you direct my life? Be willing to lay down all of your preconceived ideas about what your life should be. Say, Lord, you tell me what you want me to do. It may be to keep doing what you're doing right now. Or it may be that he has a new direction you've not considered. The Lord wants to take your life, consecrate it today, and do wonderful things in it tomorrow and every day after that. Amen. Will you receive that this morning? Will you consecrate yourself unto the Lord? Now, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that those who... I don't play tricks like some. I'm not asking you to get up in front of everybody right now or to raise your hands right where you are or any of that. The Lord sees your heart. But I'm asking right now that you shut out every distraction. Bow your head with me and do business with God. Holy Spirit, would you come? You assist your people. You help us to pray when we don't even know how to pray. Would you come in this moment and would you guide and lead each person, even in their thoughts right now, Lord, as you convict of areas of doubt? Lord, take away all doubt. Burn into every heart the reality that your word is true. Give them faith to believe every word in this book. And to believe the testimony of your saints through the years. Lord, let it be as though they're ready to literally jump off of a cliff, believing that your word will sustain them and they'll fly. Lord, that they're taking a step out of wilderness in the promised land, knowing they're going to be giants bigger than they've ever faced, but that you're even bigger than that. Knowing that they have to depend upon only your Holy Spirit. Lord, as they come to you in this moment, hungering and thirsting for what you have, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, bring us to the place that, like that upper room, that there was 120 in unison. Let those who come in the doors of this house come into unison. In faith in the word of God. Do mighty things in our midst, Lord, as a body. For when your church comes into unity around the word of God, you transform lives. Your spirit is present in a stronger and more powerful way. And Lord, you come and you do wonders in the midst of your people as well as in individual lives. Lord, astound us just as you have astounded us with your grace poured out on Calvary, that you would look at us and invite us in all of our sin to come, to repent, and to receive forgiveness and walk in newness of life. What an astounding grace. We come, and I'm asking, Lord, that you would astound us with the wonderful things you would do in these lives. Lord, we all know we live in serious times. Sometimes we just say that all the time. We live in serious times. And really, every generation has been a serious time, but we see it magnified and multiplied now as we draw near your appearing. Lord, without your grace and your strength, your word, your power, how would we stand? How will we be able to stand when things get even more fierce? We need this, Lord. We need consecrated lives given over to you, knowing that you will sustain us, keep us, and empower us. Supply for us. Lord, because we know a time's coming that in the natural, we don't see how we will have any supply if it doesn't come from you. Lord, I don't want anyone in this congregation to walk in some substandard level of belief, doubting, and then be overcome during a time of tribulation. Lord, but we would have our eyes raised looking for you. Lord, there are needs, I'm sure, in this congregation. Teach your people, Lord, how to pray and believe for supply. How to believe for every need to be met. Teach them how to pray in order to see walls come down. Lord, we all have loved ones that need you desperately. They're blinded by the enemy of their soul. Give us faith to keep praying and teach us how to pray in greater faith to shut the mouth of the enemy in those people's lives, Lord, and to see you break down walls and bring them to you. Lord, by faith right now, I just hope everyone can agree in this. We claim all of our children for your kingdom. We claim all of our children for heaven. We claim all of our children to be in relationship with you, and you to do a mighty work, Lord. Lord, this morning, help us to step from the wilderness into a place of victory. And let our words match up with that. Lord, we come and we believe you, and then we turn around and we speak as though we're defeated. Help us to speak faith, Lord God. And I thank you for what you're going to do. Wash away sins. Cleanse, separate unto you, consecrate the vessels of your tabernacle here. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.